Our Bible study for today takes us into chapter 20 of the Gospel according to Matthew. Now in this chapter, we first of all have what is called the parable of the vineyard. That takes up the first 16 verses. Then you have a little section, verses 17 through 19, where we have predictions concerning Christ's death. Verses 20 through 28, we have the plea for preferential treatment. And then the closing verses 29 through 34, the power of Christ in giving sight to the blind. We're going to look at the first two sections now. First, the parable of the vineyard, followed by the prediction concerning Christ's death. Now, in viewing the parable of the vineyard, which takes up the first 16 verses, if you have your Bible open, please look at this. The closing verse of chapter 19 says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Look now at verse 16 of chapter 20. "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." You can see the similarity of these two verses, which seem to form the two terminal points of the parable that lies in between. Let us read then the parable. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them, and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." And I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of that parable, and I hope you will allow it to get rooted in your heart and soul, that you'll be able to meditate upon these things. Now remember, In chapter 19, there was a rich young man who came. But he was not prepared to accept what the Lord propounded to him. He was not prepared to follow the Lord and accept what he had to offer. It was following that Peter, speaking on behalf of the other disciples, asked the question, saying, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" You see, everybody seems to be anxious to know, what am I going to get out of this? What shall we have? It's while answering Peter that the Lord says, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And then he goes on to relate this parable of the vineyard. So I suggest to you then that to understand the parable, you must take what precedes it and what follows it. This must be the key to the proper understanding of the meaning of the parable. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It should be obvious that the parable is not dealing with the subject of salvation. How can you prove that? Because salvation in the Bible is not earned by works that we can do. That's very clear. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so this particular parable is not dealing with the subject of salvation. However, it is dealing with the subject of service. Service that is rendered and a reward that is given. You see, salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. You don't work in order to receive a gift. You simply accept it. Faith is the empty hand that accepts the gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But then following that, it is possible for a person who is saved to give some service. The old poet said, "I cannot work my soul to save, for Christ that work has done. But I would work like any slave in love for God's dear Son." So therefore, this is dealing with service. Service that we render to the man that saved us. And then there's the reward that is given. Now the main lesson appears to be that we should serve with the right motive and leave the issue of recompense with God, who can never err. He will acknowledge every genuine service that has been rendered, and according to his sovereign knowledge will give the reward. Notice how the Lord introduced the parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." He's not offering them a gift, he's offering them service. And he makes an agreement with them. And the agreement is this, that if they'll work, they'll receive their day's wages. Now, to people living in the 20th century and reading this in the Bible, they might think it very strange that this man in the parable hired a man to work in his vineyard for a whole day, and the agreement was to pay him a penny. But you'll have to remember this, that what is translated a penny here was the denarii, which was a day's wages at that time. What the man is doing here is this. He's simply saying, if you work for me, I will pay you your day's wages. That was the agreement. Work in my vineyard, you'll be paid the day's wages. But then, 3 hours later, he goes out to the marketplace again. It's obvious there's not enough laborers. And when he went to the marketplace 3 hours later, he found others standing idle. He gave them the same offer. Go ye also into the vineyard. And notice this time, he doesn't tell them how much they'll get. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. He didn't say how much. He simply said, whatever is right. Now, if those that went first were going to work for 12 hours, and they were going to receive their day's wages, those that went 3 hours later, if they had only been paid three quarters the amount, then that would have been right. But the Lord simply said, whatsoever is right, I will give you. Then he goes out again at the sixth hour, and he finds again another group. This may have been about midday, and he finds others standing idle. Then he goes out at the 11th hour and finds others, and he says to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And you know, that's a very good question. Suppose that question was directed to us. Why stand ye here idle? Some people go to work very early in life, and they work a long number of years. Others, of course, never seem to get into harness until they're a good age. Then they begin to do something. But some people never seem to imagine that they're duty-bound to give any of their life to God at all. They don't do any work. In plain words, some folk are quite happy if they just get saved. And as one man told me, he'd be quite happy if he can just squeeze inside the door of heaven. And he's never done a day's work for God all his lifetime. The Lord went out at the 11th hour. They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also to the vineyard, and whatsoever is right. Now notice each time with these that went late, he said, whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Now watch this. I have indicated that the main lesson appears to be that we should serve with the right motive, and leave the issue of recompense with God. For God can never make a mistake. He will acknowledge every genuine service that has been rendered. And he'll do that according to his sovereign knowledge. And then he will give the reward. These people that went to work in the vineyard of the owner here, they trusted him. And if they could trust the owner of the vineyard, you and I will have to trust our God. It came time for the recompense. The day is finished. And at the end of the day, they're going to be paid their wages. They'll get their reward for services rendered. Now, when it came time to pay them, he brought in, first of all, those that had started at the 11th hour, the last ones to start. And he gave to them a day's wages. Now, they weren't entitled to that. They only should have got a 12th part. He gave them the day's wages. The others are looking on and saying, well, now, if they got that for working an hour, how much will we get? And then it went down until he came to those who were the first. When the first came, they supposed. He was the error of supposition. They supposed that they should have received more. But they likewise received their day's wages. That was what the Lord had told them they would get. That was the agreement. They agreed to work and receive their wages. When the time came, he gave them the agreement. The amount they agreed on was the amount they received. And they murmured. And they murmured against the good man of the house. Now, they had no cause for murmuring. If he was willing to show kindness to the others, he didn't take anything from them. He gave them exactly what he agreed to give them. He didn't keep it of them. But he gave more to the others than what they thought they should get. Now, that means that in his goodness, he was kind to them all. But these people murmured. I wonder, were they serving with the correct motive? Or were they serving with a view to seeing how much they would get? I suppose he's teaching us here, in all our service for God, there must be the correct motive. If any man or woman begins to do some service for God with this motivating force that whatever they do, they'll have to be recompensed for it, may I suggest they've got the wrong motive. I quoted to you that little verse, I cannot work my soul to save, for Christ that work has done, but I will work like any slave in love for God's dear Son. That should be the motivating force behind all our service for God. We should be motivated by the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. A young girl, some years ago, took a course in nursing. She qualified as a nurse. The moment she received her certificate of qualification and certification, she decided she was going to the mission field. She went away to a foreign country, went to a mission station hospital, and for a number of years she served in a leper colony, nursing those poor people suffering from leprosy. Someone went to visit her one day, and they visited the leper colony in the hospital, and after seeing the work she was doing, they said to her, you must have a tremendous love for these people to cause you to stay here all those years serving them. She looked at them and she said, no, the love I have for these people wouldn't keep me here one day. They said, well, what keeps you here? She says, the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. She was constrained by the love of Christ to do something for these poor, miserable creatures. See, she had the correct motive. If you and I have the right motive, we'll do the work and we'll not murmur. We'll not only do the work, but we'll wait for Him to give His approval and His reward. Now they murmured, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. And now the interrogation comes. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will do with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now let us direct that interrogation to our own hearts today. Is it right for the Lord to do as He wills? Or would you or I try to dictate to God what He should do? Would we try to dictate to the Lord Jesus Christ how He should reward? Of course not. Leave the issue with God. It is lawful, it is right for God to do as He wills. But is thine eye evil because I am good? Are you going to murmur against God? Are you going to complain against God because you think that God has done you an injury? Now he concludes this little parable by saying, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. Now I want you to notice, after he tells this, something else takes place. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death, shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again. Now, you will remember, when we were dealing with chapter 16, I drew special attention there to the fact that the Lord began to tell them that he was going to Jerusalem. And he said that when he got to Jerusalem, he would have to suffer many things. He would suffer these things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. He said then he would be killed and be raised again the third day. That's what he told them, as recorded in chapter 16. Now, at this particular point, he enlarges on that. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be betrayed. Now, notice the difference. Chapter 16, he simply says he would suffer many things. Now, here he says he shall be betrayed. In plain words, he's beginning to indicate that one of their own number is going to act the traitor. One of their own group is going to betray him unto the chief priests and the scribes. And then he says, and they shall condemn him to death. Then he goes a little further. He says, they shall deliver him to the Gentiles. So he'll be handed over to the Gentile powers, to the Roman powers. And they will mock him. And they'll scourge him. He told them in chapter 16 he would suffer many things. He tells them here how he would suffer. He'll be mocked and he'll be scourged, and he tells them the way he'd be put to death. Chapter 16, he said he would be killed. Now here in chapter 20, he said he would be crucified. They'll mock and they'll scourge and they'll crucify him. But he goes right on to show, and the third day he shall rise again. Here now we have the prediction concerning Christ's death. There's the detailed movements. The Lord moved on towards Jerusalem knowing exactly what would take place. See, he knew the end from the beginning. He outlined the details, beginning with the betrayal, leading to his condemnation by the Jewish leaders, and then the mockery, and the scourging, and on to the crucifixion at the hands of the Gentiles. These were the detailed movements as given by the Lord himself, showing us that his crucifixion was a foretold event. Not only foretold back in the Old Testament by prediction, but foretold by the Lord Jesus himself. But before he concludes that little portion, he tells us of the divine miracle. He not only predicted his death, but also his glorious resurrection that would follow. Here he displayed the definite knowledge of the will of God, and with quiet determination he moved on towards Jerusalem in order to finish the work his Father had committed to his hand. He was willing to go all the way, knowing the end from the beginning, knowing exactly what was entailed in this great work. He was ready to go on. Now then, if you take this into consideration, that Peter and the others were asking, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, what shall we have therefore? Is the servant any better than his master? He shows us this, that there's a work to be done, like laborers in the vineyard. No matter when we start, whether early morning or later on in the day or even at the 11th hour, you go right on, motivated by the correct motive, go on to the end, knowing this, that at the end the Lord will give the true reward for service rendered. Ah, but remember this, you're going to be serving a rejected Christ. He gives us here the predictions concerning his death. If the world is going to reject the Master, remember, they also will reject the servant. You're going to be laboring in a world that doesn't want you. But it's the Lord's vineyard, and we've got to do the Lord's work. And just as the Lord was rejected, remember, he rose again from the dead. Oh, he lives in triumph today, and we're looking forward to that day when he shall reward those who have served him down here. Yes, our Lord is still rejected and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected and by the few enthroned, but soon he'll come in power. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. Let us go on, serve the Lord, serve him with the correct motive, looking forward to the day when we shall see him whom, having not seen, we love.